blackness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. I am your host, Abraham Hamilton III, joined by the Corner Contingent. No Mr. Rosa today, but right across from me, your friendly neighborhood woodaholic, perpetually in recovery. You ask him how he's doing, he might say fairly partly cloudy. Lightly scattered, with a slight trance of brain. That's what he says. That's what he says. First time I heard that, I fell out laughing. We also have Double for Your Trouble in the screening room. Producer extraordinaire, the real J Mac, often imitated, never duplicated. And no, he is not a friend of P. Diddy. Make sure y'all got that clear. All right. He's like, man, why'd you say that? Nobody thought I was friends with... That's right, nobody. Because you're not. And next to him, we have Richie Rich in the screening room, as we do intend to get to your calls. It's been too long since we had calls. I'd like to get to your calls. And I tell you now, there's some things we're going to get into. One of them that I'm interested in getting your responses to is a story we're going to cover, a recent Gallup survey, a Gallup poll that was just released. And it confirms what the scripture says, that the harvest is plentiful. We're going to get into it, but it goes into a bit of detail describing how church attendance has declined yet again in the United States of America. So we're going to talk about that a little bit. But before we do, I want to remind you, because at this very moment, many of you... if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to remind you that what goes on in your house is far more important than what goes on in the White House. You know, I had another interview with a brother on a podcast today, and the question came up, how many of our families actually have a family mission? You know, how that we've drafted, that we present to our families. And I know, unfortunately, that many of us may not have a family mission, but this is something that the Lord put on my heart to do for our family when Maria and I first got married, based on Deuteronomy chapter 6, when it says that this love for the Lord should be written on your doorposts. And it's just something that I thought it was important for our family to do, to understand that the life that we live is one that is on mission, it's a life lived on mission. Somebody asked what podcast. I was on a new podcast called the Thinking Dad Podcast. Thinking Dad Podcast, hosted by Garrett Hampton. He invited me to join him for that. So we recorded it today. It won't be released today, but it was recorded today. And that interview is what had me thinking along these lines. And just as a reminder, it's vitally important that we, husbands and fathers, that we take the initiative to shepherd our families and lead them spiritually. It's vitally, vitally important that we establish as culturally normative for our homes a high esteem for God's word and a high commitment, a first-ordered commitment to worshiping him, come what may. You know, when things get busy, family life gets hectic, it's important that the family and the children know that though our schedules are busy, we're never too busy to exalt the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So as you're transitioning to your full-time jobs, understand that the press of the world, the craziness in the world, and no doubt about it, we are living in crazy times. I'm going to describe it in a few moments, that we are truly living in foolish times. But we cannot allow the foolishness of the times that we're living in to infect our engagement, but that we exercise our disposition as the peculiar people of God. And as we're in this Holy Week, pointing to our Lord's crucifixion and his resurrection, oh, glory be to God, it's vitally, vitally important that we make full use of the time that God has given us to live for his glory, full out, live for his glory. So as you're making your transition to your full-time job, remember that what goes on in your house is far more important than what goes on in the White House or in the halls of Congress. Or we're going to talk a little bit about the governor's mansion in Michigan and the state house in Michigan. What goes on in your house is more important than all of that. And with that, we're going to turn to the Word of God, to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. And this is what God's Word says. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive or to the simple, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, that last verse is the reason why I say that we live in foolish times, because the Bible describes the fool, and in the book of Psalms, it says that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Here, the proverb writer, Solomon, in this instance, is saying a fool is one who despises wisdom and instruction. We are squarely living in a time, squarely living in an era where despising wisdom and instruction has become 21st century living in America. And I'll tick off for a moment just examples of that. And when I say them, many of you are going to say, yeah, that's true. That's true. But I want to point out that this beginning of the book of Proverbs really sets the foundation for how the book of Proverbs should be approached and navigated, because the objective of it is to give wisdom to the naive. That the naive or the simple is not limited to an age demographic. You can be 60 years old and be naive. I'm not talking about worldly naivete. I'm talking about spiritual naivete, which impacts our assessment and navigation of the world. But it also includes to give to the youth knowledge and discretion, knowledge and wisdom. We as the body of Christ have got to get out of this mindset where we allow the consistent evidences of the world to set for us our expectation and our anticipation of our children. Just because folly abounds in the world among young people and not so young people, it doesn't mean we should expect that, anticipate that, and make room in our hearts and our heads for it to happen in our camp. We should endeavor to infuse wisdom and discretion in our young people. Now, coming back to the time period, and you guys are saying it right. You know, Tabitha says we're living in a time with a lot of God deniers, so there are a lot of fools around. Absolutely right. And I'm not using the term fool as a pejorative. I'm not saying it as an insult. I'm saying it as a biblical diagnosis of the condition of individuals and our society in a contemporary sense. We are living in a foolish time. Again, Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Biblically speaking, many, and according to Gallup, well, Gallup is just talking about church attendance, but it didn't go to the depths of those who are born again or not. But according to George Barna, I can say, the majority of our society has no fear of God in their eyes. But the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. This lack of the fear of God in their eyes redounds to having a society that despises wisdom and instruction. This despising of wisdom and instruction has truly become the normative disposition of the majority of people in our society. Though that is the case, it should not create an occasion or give license to you or to me to be subsumed within the culture that we live. God placed us in this culture not to become the culture, but to be salt and light within it. The abounding of the despising of wisdom and instruction, it has literally become hate speech for you to stand up and say, a man will never be a woman and a woman will never be a man. Our society wants to call that hate speech. That is bigoted language. Evidence of heteropatriarchy and cis privilege. This is the kind of nonsense that goes for social competence today. That's a despisal of wisdom and instruction. And a willingness to ignore the foundational biological and scientific facts which affirm the truth of Scripture. That when you have people who embrace delusion in terms of it and ascribe delusion as their identity, they don't become happier when they mutilate their bodies to reflect that delusion. There's a temporary euphoria, but over time, it's destruction. And then the response is, yeah, that's because in America it's not accepted. But what about the nations where it's been accepted for decades? You know, Bernie Sanders and them, they love to point to Sweden and Holland, all these places. We have data from those places that indicate it doesn't go well after the fact. This is despising wisdom and instruction. Our society despises wisdom and instruction. The Lord said that the borrower would be a slave to the lender. I guess that biblical instruction hadn't been communicated to the halls of Congress where we're, what is it now? $33 trillion in national debt, not including unfunded liabilities, that we've reached a place where every 100 days we're adding another $1 trillion. Guys, this is evidence of despising wisdom and instruction. Our society thought it was a good idea. Yeah, let's go ahead and adopt no-fault divorce. And I did an entire program on this because you even had people in the church repeating statistics. All marriages end in divorce over 50% of the time. It's like not realizing that's actually not true. That's not true. That was a prediction as to what would occur if no-fault divorce was adopted, but the real numbers on the ground have not reached that. But what has occurred with the efforts to, you know, whittle away at God's institution, and I describe marriage as God's institution because marriage is God's idea. What has occurred has been downstream carnage in families to where now, the majority of children that are born across the board, regardless of demographic, in the United States of America are being born to homes where fathers don't live in the home with their children, the majority of children. When you start to have the conversation about that along demographic lines, it should be startling. Because what is happening as that is transpiring, we are denying children a real-time, in-home example of what a husband and father looks like and what a mother who is a wife looks like. Instead, we've normalized a phenomenon called the baby mama, and we have culture building up around that. This is despising wisdom and instruction. This despising of wisdom and instruction has downstream consequences that affect everything around us. But thanks be to God that He has given us His word that we do not have to succumb to the societal foolishness, but we can be salt and light because we remain anchored in His word. And as a result of being filled with His word, we'll be His ambassadors.
According to a recent study of hundreds of post-abortive women, 60% reported that they would have preferred to give birth if they had received more support from others or had more financial security. And that's where Preborn steps in. Preborn is there for women in their darkest hour, deciding between the life and death of their precious child. You see, the reality is, women are being pressured to make this fatal decision and are being told that their babies are just a clump of cells. Preborn welcomes women with God's love and introduces them to the beautiful life growing inside of them, which doubles their baby's chance at life. When you support Preborn, you not only support women, you empower them. Your donation of $28 will help a woman to make a choice that she won't have to regret for the rest of her life and gives her the ultimate blessing, life. Your love can save a life. Just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or visit preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. I was going to address these stories in different order, but I'm going to start here, and I'm going to go to the next story afterwards. This is just, when I came across this story and started doing a little research, I just thought, of course. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So last year, the state of Michigan, through its legislature, considered a budget that ultimately was passed and adopted in the state and signed by its governor, Gretchen Whitmer, to where they were planning a new program to provide. This is a state program, so this is not a federal program. So this is money that's paid for with Michigan citizens' tax dollars, to where they would ultimately seek to pay residents, to pay the citizens of Michigan to open their homes to allow illegal aliens to live with them. I kid you not. I know some of you are like, what? I kid you not. We pulled this clip from last October when the measure was being debated and ultimately was adopted. It is clip number 2.
It's called the Newcomer Subsidy, Rental Subsidy Program, and depending on your household, refugees in Michigan could get anywhere from $300 to $500 a month for up to a year.
They really need the support of organizations that can come alongside them.
Chris Kavanaugh serves as the director for Samaritas. The nonprofit works closely with refugees coming into Michigan.
In the last, I would say, 18 months, we've seen a pretty significant increase. We went from about serving 200 to serving about 500.
Data from the United States Refugee Processing Center shows more than 2,400 refugees arrived in Michigan between October of last year and September 30th this year. Kavanaugh says this new subsidy program can help people arriving here for the first time.
Now, that was from October 2023. Well, oh, man. The program is now going into effect in the state of Michigan. And yes, it is called the Newcomer Rental Subsidy. You see, you're not supposed to refer to them as illegal aliens. You know, aliens. And I know why. As we've talked about numerous times in this program, you know, Antonio Gramsci's promulgation, the Long March Through the Institution, using verbiage as a tool of societal upheaval, you know. You have this ever-changing verbiage. This is where we got the description of certain languages being politically correct versus what is politically incorrect. So that is a part of the game. That's a part of the strategy. But now you're supposed to refer to them as newcomers. Legal, illegal, you know. And because I have a brain, and because I have the word of God, and in addition to those things, I have Spanish speakers in my family. Legal migrants despise illegal immigration because they know the sacrifices that it takes in order to come to the country legally, so they despise it. Well, this newcomer rental subsidy program in the state of Michigan, yes, you heard it right, $500 a month. The homeowner will be paid $500 a month by the state of Michigan to open their homes. And now I'm going to go through some of the details of the program. Because according to the state of Michigan, those who are eligible, and this always makes me laugh, because y'all listen to this litany of eligible candidates for the program that exist, and then listen to the last category, which basically makes the definition of makes the eligibility criteria irrelevant. But this is what they say. According to the state of Michigan, those eligible, you know, to have a homeowner pay $500 for them to live in their home, because, you know, they want to get them out of shelters and things of that nature. It includes refugees, asylees, special immigration visa holders, victims of human trafficking, Cuban and Haitian entrants, Afghan nationals, Ukrainian humanitarian parolees, as well as others who arrived in America under, and in Michigan in particular, under the family reunification parole process. Remember, we talked about that. Under the family reunification parole process, including those from El Salvador, Guatemala, Honduras, Colombia, individuals with pending asylum applications, and wait for it, oh yeah, all other immigrant individuals on a case-by-case basis. You might as well not have any criteria. And then it's going to be all others on a case-by-case basis. Now, I'm laughing at that because policymakers tend to say this, the most absurd things in policies. Now, let's think practically for a moment. Can we think practically for a moment? Is there going to be any vetting of these people who's supposed to be in somebody else's home? Let's think about it on the other side. Is going to be any vetting of the homeowners? You know, they're going to be submitted to a vetting process to determine whether or not they should be allowed to house people. And this is all being done in a state program. So guess who's going to be ultimately on the hook for whatever transpires as a result? You just had a young lady named Garcia who was murdered by an illegal alien. Not the exact same circumstances, but what happened to Laken Riley just happened in the state of Michigan. Yet, Governor Whitmer and the state of Michigan is rolling this program out nonetheless. Now let's even talk more brass taxes. Do you think the well-to-do in Michigan who live in Bloomfield Hills will be the ones who will open their homes to take in all of these newcomers into their homes? Do we need to rewind the tape to Martha's Vineyard, you know, that sanctuary city that wasn't so much a sanctuary when the people actually start showing up? Yes, we are such a sanctuary city that we are wholeheartedly invested in them going somewhere else. So then who is it going to be the ones that's going to want to sign up to get this $500 a month? I'll tell you. It's going to be poorer people who are desperate. And instead of helping, oh man, poor Americans where we can, or even asking, is this the government's responsibility? It's going to be poor people who are going to sign up for this. They're not going to do any vetting of these people. This is a disaster waiting to happen. This is a disaster that is waiting to happen. And this is one of the additional evidences of ideology encroaching upon logical reasoning. We are living in a fool's despised wisdom and instruction. The legislative process, guys, is a deliberative process intentionally. People get upset when government doesn't respond to things quickly. It's not supposed to. On the federal level, it takes 536 people to deliberate on any individual. It's supposed to take a long time. So you mean to tell me that in the state of Michigan, the legislature allowed for a bill to be drafted. Started off in one house of the state legislature through the committee process, voted out of committee, makes it to the floor in one house of their legislature, goes to the other house into a committee, goes through the committee process and therefore to the floor in that other house all the way to the governor's desk, and nobody stopped to say, hey, I don't really think it's a good idea to have random strangers show up in somebody else's house to live with them. And I left out the $500 a year payment is for up to 12 months. So $6,000 in total. Throughout that entire legislative process, nobody stopped to say, it's probably not a good idea to put people that we don't necessarily know where they come from. We don't necessarily know the background. I mean, with some of these criteria, you know, sex trafficking victims, there are certain ways with certain people, like females and others, you can see certain views. You can do sexual assault, nurse examinations, and things of that nature. But some of these things, the people are going to just self-report. Oh, yeah. I have this claim. I have this. And it could just show up. And it just sometimes boggles my mind. And y'all know I've adopted, you know, the moniker, sin makes you stupid. Not just the sin you commit personally, but when you allow sin to be your policy preferences as well. Let's be honest. Man, you have folks that don't even want their own relatives staying in their house, but now they're going to open their homes to aliens? I'm using that in the technical immigration sense. Yet, $500 a month, you know who's going to sign up? For people that's desperate. I brought this story out, and I could literally go throughout the country pointing out things like this all over the country. But I'm pointing this out as evidence that we live in a foolish time. It is in many ways an unserious time. You have a person occupying the office of the vice president who literally cannot put together a sentence, who says things like, today will be tomorrow today. Says things like that with a straight face. And look into the camera, and you got these sycophants and MSNBC and other people going, yeah, Kamala Harris, she's ready to take the job. She's ready for the job. Like, this is absurd. This is absurd. You literally have, you could be a person who loves Mr. Joseph Robinette Biden. And you would have to honestly and objectively say, hey, if I look at your video from him from 10 years ago to where it is now, he slurs all of his words. He tries to speak to hurry through a sentence because he knows at any moment now I'm going to lose it. But here's the thing. And this is something that sometimes people don't like to think about. And a lot of people who are constitutionally oriented and are conservative politically refuse to acknowledge that it's half of the country that do not agree with you. There are lots of people in America who do not agree. And we sometimes have the tendency to think, oh, everybody thinks the way we think. And that's not the case. That's not the case. When you say it is objectively and demonstrably provable that a man will never be a woman, there are some people in our country who say, well, now wait. Because fools despise wisdom and instruction. And it's sad. But I'm pointing this out to you. Because we have to understand the lay of the land that we're living in if we're going to be effective within it. I told a story before. I'll never forget when I thought, you know, the people, these are elected officials, representatives and senators. I used to think, surely these are intelligent, serious, respectable, commendable people. Until I showed up at the state capitol, and this was in Louisiana at the time. That's, you know, I'm from New Orleans. And, man, I looked at the state capitol. I saw grown folks in suits and ties shooting spitballs on the floor of the state House of Representatives. I kid you not. Grown folks. And I saw when people voting on bills, and I'm looking in the seats, and I see representatives not there. But then you look up on the board, because when they vote in the affirmative, the light next to their name turns green, and when you vote in the negative, it turns red. And I'm seeing people's votes being registered, and they're not even in the chamber. And then I look down in the floor, and I see, oh, they're using sticks, the long sticks pushing each other's buttons. And I remember telling my dad, I said, Dad, this looks like the way that a public school classroom looks when the substitute teacher is there and the real teacher is not. That's what it looked like. These are the people that are setting policy for our state? It disabused me of that notion very quickly. We had the same thing happening in Congress. People are voting on bills. They haven't read them. So what is going on? Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, hey, why are you going on and on and on with all of this? Because we're in a time, guys, and we've always been in this time, but it's punctuated now. We have got to stop looking for somebody else to do something for us. When are we going to step up? We don't like what's going on in the various halls of government. Well, has God called you to respond there? You don't like what's going on and what's being taught to your child? Well, why don't you teach your child? You know, there are lots of people that complain that we don't have this, we don't have this church, we don't have that. Well, is the Lord calling you to help found a church? It's just that it's very easy to be a passive complainer about all things, while at the exact same time with no desire to do anything about it. You know, you think that law enforcement is biased. Why don't you become a police officer? Why can't you be responsible for protecting and serving in your community? Darkness is not an affirmative force, but it reoccupies the space as vacated by the light. If we are the people who always have something to say about everything, but we never do anything about it, could it be that we're passively complicit in what's happening? I'm not talking about the stuff that's way far away. I'm not talking about you controlling DC, but you can be impactful in your community. You can be impactful on your block, in your neighborhood. You don't have to allow the dope dealers to be in front of your stoop. I've had enough of the complaining. What are we going to do about it? If anything. And one of the most potent things we can do about it, but we don't regard it as being potent, is crying out to the Lord about the scenario and what he would have us to do in response. My brother Will said this, and I'll say it again, that if we prayed as much as we complained, the things around us would look very, very different. Would look very different. Let's not just talk about it, people. Let's be about it.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and 1 minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. Man, so much is happening in our country. The bridge collapse in Baltimore. You know, you have the Department of Homeland Security raiding Sean P. Diddy Combs' homes on suspicion of sex trafficking and drug trafficking and gun running and all kinds of things are happening. I'm going to give the number now because I want to invite you to have a conversation with me. The main thing I really want to talk about is your response to this data that I'm about to share with you now from this most recent Gallup poll that indicates that church attendance has declined yet again in the United States of America. But I also want to welcome you to discuss anything you want to talk about that we've covered in the last few shows, because we haven't taken calls in a while. The number to call is 888-589-8840. That number again is 888-589-8840. And if you want to join the program, I'd love to have you to do so. And looking forward to the conversation. Now to this Gallup poll. According to Gallup, 3 in 10 Americans, that's 30%, say that they attend religious services either every week or almost every week. 3 in 10. 21% of the people surveyed said they attend every week. 9% say they attend about almost every week. Now, this survey was not the product just of 1 year. Gallup conducted this survey across 3 years, 2021, 2022, and 2023. And they're now reporting the data of the survey. They interviewed over 32,000 people with no fewer than 200 people per religious demographic that they address in the study. They go on to explain that while only 3 in 10 Americans report attending religious services every week, 56 report attending seldom or never. 56% report attending seldom or never. This is, it indicates 2 decades ago, 42% of Americans reporting attending religious services every week or nearly every week. 10 years ago, that 42% number fell to 38%. It is now at a new low of 30%. It broke down demographics, Protestants, Catholics, etc. It included all kinds of different folks. But the overall reality, particularly as it applies to Christianity, is a precipitous drop even there. The unsurprisingly, Gallup observed that one of the largest contributors are that 18 to 29-year-olds overwhelmingly say they have no religious preference and they don't identify with any specific faith. And as a result, they're much less likely to attend any religious services. So I know that this is not necessarily what people are experiencing in individual local assemblies. I know we're experiencing an increase in people joining our local church. But this is just talking about church attendance overall across the landscape of the entire country. When you hear this data, what do you think? What are your considerations? It goes on to explain amongst the most devout demographically, 67%. Let me say it better. Among major U.S. religious groups, members of the Mormons are the most observant, with 67% attending religious services nearly weekly. Nearly weekly, they had the highest number in the country, according to this Gallup survey. What do you think when you hear that? You know, I don't need Gallup to let me know that broad is the road that leads to destruction. Jesus told me that. I don't need Gallup to let me know that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Jesus told me that. But this data confirms what Jesus said. And here we are as the United States of America, historically, the nation that has sent the largest number of missionaries into the world. And I'll never forget that. Oh, no doubt about it. Yeah, Gary says Mormonism is a cult. No doubt about it. This is the data from Gallup's poll. I'm just including that. But even with the Mormon numbers included in this Gallup survey, it shows that there's a continued decline in the percentage of Americans who attend religious observational services. Again, I didn't need Gallup to tell me this, but the United States of America is the mission field, guys. The mission field. The harvest is plentiful. But I want to get your take on it. We'll go to the phone lines. We'll start in Mississippi where Steve is on the line. Steve, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you for taking my call.
You're very welcome.
I just want to make a quick comment on the poll that you were speaking about.
Yes.
I think that poll was a bit surprising to me because my church as well, my local church, we have increased mm-hmm. in membership.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, now if you don't get to church early, you're going to have to park in the overflow parking. Maybe it's because COVID is a non-factor now. Maybe people feel like everything is going well and they don't need to be in church anymore. I don't know. But I just felt like that was surprising to me.
Mm-hmm. Well, thank you for your call and your comments. Yeah, like I said, there'll obviously be exceptions to this. This is talking about generally in the country. There are individual local assemblies that are experiencing an increase, but this is talking about generally speaking in the country. So, but thank you for your call and your comments. We go next to Texas, where Tammy is on the line. Tammy, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you. I enjoy listening to your show. Our church is also growing. We're a Bible church. We have five locations in the Houston area. And we are growing. Our small groups are growing. I attend church every week. And on top of that, I have text, like Bible study, our text daily prayer to probably, 10, 15 people that, and my neighbors across the street are Mormons, and they're talking about leaving the church.
Leaving Mormonism?
Yes. Yeah. And going and becoming to a Christian church, considering my church, as a matter of fact.
Mm.
So, they don't agree with it, but also I'm spreading the word of Jesus.
Amen.
The only way to through Jesus Christ, and spreading that with them, and they're starting to understand that and see that.
Amen.
And speaking the word.
Praise God. Thank you for that, Tammy. Praise God. That's wonderful. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. We'll stay in Texas now. We'll go to Steve, who is in Texas. Steve, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Hey, praise God. I'm so glad I got to get on here. I wanted your opinion on something here, Abe, and if you have to cut me off to get into the caller, I understand. But just dig in here. So I go to a church that, I feel we were led to, but I think I might disagree with the way the situation is being handled. There's two lesbians that are attending, and they actually have two girls that are in their custody that they bring to church. Mind you, I didn't say that they're daughters. They're just in their custody, right? So. Nobody at the church, none of the leaders said anything. So after praying about it for a while, I finally confronted them about it and thought I was speaking the truth in love and told them that, hey, what you're doing is wrong, and expressed, shared my testimony with them. How God brought me out of drunkenness. God brought me out of and delivered me from sexual morality, And I just, grieved with them and everything else, because I know they had gone through a lot, but I just explained to them that it was a sin and that God didn't recognize them as being married. And, and that was a sinful act. And I just, told them, wished them a good day. And that was the extent of it. That said, I talked to the pastor about it, and he was like, well, I'm just going to keep loving them. They know where we stand on it. And I said, well, I don't think they do, because I asked him very clearly. I talked to him. I said, has anybody told you what you're doing is wrong? And they said, no. So I said, well, it's very clear that they did. Maybe you preached on it once in a blue moon on it, but, they didn't clearly think that they were in sin. And so he just said, well, I'm going to keep loving on them. And keep in mind, they've been baptized there. They're receiving communion there.
Oh, wow.
And this is really frustrating to me, because I'm thinking, if this was me and I said, well, I have a problem with stealing, and the offering probably passed around, if I just take a $10 bill every time, now I'm taking your money, you wouldn't welcome me back.
Mm-hmm.
Well, what if Steve had, addiction to maybe porn or something like that? What happens if that? You would let me watch porn in the middle of a church. What if I was an alcoholic? You wouldn't let me bring a bottle of vodka sitting there. You say, no, you get that out of here. You can't do that.
Yeah.
Or bring somebody that wasn't my wife and sit next to me and say, that's okay, she's out of town. You would say, no, you can't do that, Steve.
Yeah.
So I don't understand. It seems like there's a double standard. I just want to get your thoughts on how do you handle that as a church? Do you let them keep coming in together? Or do you say, hey, y'all got to separate. You can come, but you just can't be together in church because you're living in sin. You're bringing that into the church.
Mm. Steve, thank you for your call and your comments, man. And I can hear your angst in your voice. I would point you to the Word of God. The Apostle Paul was informed that the church of Corinth, there was a man involved in a sexually immoral relationship with his stepmother. And Paul required the church to exercise church discipline for several reasons. First and foremost, so that the individuals who were in sin would understand that if they persisted in sin unrepentant, that they faced the consequences potentially of eternal damnation. Secondarily, it was necessary to confront the issue because, as the Apostle Paul said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so what happens when churches are passive in the face of overt sin. And I'm not saying, you know, you need to be like, you know, who you going to call? Ghostbusters, working on every corner with a magnifying glass. But when you have evident sin, it's the church's responsibility to confront it in love, in grace. And I don't see how someone can say, I'm going to continue loving them without confronting the sinful issue. It love would compel the confrontation with gentleness and humility and in private in hopes of provoking repentance. But to have, and this reminded me of another scenario, and then this is the one where my wife ended up ministering to a young lady. She had been going to a church for a while. She was excited about it, but she was a exotic dancer. And she said nobody at the church had ever told her there was anything wrong with that until my wife talked to her about it. It is not loving to pacify people in sin, and I don't see how it could be. And I say this cautiously, but it's not loving on them if we don't tell them the truth about God's word. And what ends up ultimately happening is then that immorality becomes normalized within the congregation. And that is just, that is not the will of God, man. That is not the will of God. I could say so much more about that. And I want to be gentle because I love the local church and I don't want to, you know, encroach somewhere where I'm not planted. But that is, we shouldn't kowtow to the sexual sins that are in vogue in our day. Because as Stevie rightly pointed out, if there are any other types of sins, I don't think they would be treated in that fashion. I'll go next to Michigan where Nora is on the line. Nora, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Hey, thanks for letting me speak to you for a moment. I really listen to you all the time.
Oh, it's a pleasure to speak to you as well. I have go ahead.
Thank you. You know, I read the Bible, and you know, when I read the Bible, I think I know a little bit of what the church's problem is, because when I read the Bible, I've read plenty of books most of my life, and the only book that ever came alive to me was the Bible. Mm. And I took God at face value. He said that he sent prophets before us. Moses, my brother, told me how to part the Red Sea, even though the Israelites around me are complaining, you know. But also Elijah taught me how to stand for God and confront Bala. Now, I was born into Babylon. Now, when I read the Bible, I was captured by the enemy at a very young age. I was sex trafficked. Mm. I didn't get found until I was 14. But when I went, after I culminated 13 felonies, I went to the state of Michigan and I corrected myself and I met Jesus Christ. Mm. And when I met Jesus Christ, I wrote 13 books and I turned face to enemy, because you know, that enemy don't scare me. He's just a spirit. He is a foe. I am a speaking God. God.
I'm sorry, Nora. You probably hear that disrespectful music. It sounds like Nora says she know what the problem is. But the disrespectful music has grabbed us. We'll be back again. Thank you all for tuning into the program. Lord willing, we will continue on the Hamilton Corner. Y'all have a great evening.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.